The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I imagine everyone in this room is familiar with test taking. All of us who went to school, we had to take tests. That's just part of the deal in school. And sometimes when the teacher gives a test, the answers can be rather humorous because the student doesn't know the answer to the question, so they come up with their best guess. We have some test questions. How would you make a marriage work? Tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck. Fill in the solutions, directions. Read each of the problems and come up with a solution for each one. Problem, you fell on the playground and scratched your knee. Solution, get up and deal with it. I like that one. Draw a picture of what you will look like in 100 years. In 100 years, I will be dead. Warren, rest in peace. Miranda can't see anything when she looks down her microscope. Suggest one reason why not. She is blind. That's true. Extra credit. What is the strongest force on earth? Love. Well, that's probably not true in science. But that's a good segue into what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about the test of love. Now, in 1 John, the book of 1 John, John is writing to believers to help them know for certain that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they are safe and secure in Him. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, false teachers had come in and they were disrupting the faith of some, and they were teaching a false doctrine. And John says, hey, you need to, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we test the false teachers. What do they teach? How do they live? And how do they love? So John is looking at that. He says, hey, you listen to these guys and this stuff that's coming in. What do those people teach? Test the doctrine. And then look at their lives. Are they living holy lives? Are they walking in the light? Because if they say they know Christ and they're walking in the darkness, they're lying. And then test them to see how they love. The test of love. Now, we can do those tests in our own lives, in our own hearts, because I've talked to many people over the years and they wonder, they begin to doubt, am I really a Christian? Do I really have a personal relationship with Jesus? You don't want to go through life with a question mark, wondering, am I really, really saved? Sometimes I think I'm saved, sometimes I don't think I'm saved. Am I really saved? And lots of people live like that. They're just plagued with doubts. The Lord doesn't want you to be a doubting Christian. He wants you to be a shouting Christian. He doesn't want you to live humped over, all worried and bothered like a big question mark. He wants you to live like an exclamation point, knowing for certain that you belong to Him. And so these tests, while they're good for false teachers, they're also good for ourselves. The Bible says, test yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. And so tonight we want to take the love test and see how we do with that. 1 John chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 10. John says this, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Man, when we came in and first shared the gospel with you, we talked to you about that. The message you heard from the beginning when you heard the message of the cross is that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and behold his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. How does love test our claim to being a Christian? See, all the false teachers, the Gnostics, they claim to be believers. Oh, yes, 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 we're Christians. We're super Christians because we have this knowledge that you don't have. You guys are lowly Christians, but we're super Christians. That's what was going on with the false teachers known as the Gnostics. The word to know in Greek is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and they were the Gnostics, the ones that were supposedly in the know. So how does the love test our claim to our Christianity? I want to share with you two truths tonight from the passage we just read. Truth number one, false believers do not love the brethren. That's very, very clear. See, he says that it's obvious between the children of God and the children of the devil. The line that is so clear to distinguish between the children of God and the children of the devil is the practice of righteousness or the lack of righteousness and the practice of love or the lack of love. A child of God is going to practice righteousness and he's going to practice love. A child of the devil is going to practice unrighteousness and he is going to practice hate, not love. So false believers do not love the brethren. Now, brethren, look at it again in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Cain is an interesting character in Scripture. He's one of the firstborn from Adam and Eve, probably the firstborn. Cain and then his brother Abel. Adam and Eve had tons of kids. You can read Genesis chapter 4 and you can just think, well, I guess there was just Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. They just had two kids. Now, she's called Eve because that name means the mother of all living. And Eve lived a long time. Adam lived to be 930 years old. They had lots of kids. Eve may have given birth to 100 plus kids. So we just know of a couple of them there. Seth is another one. But we know about Cain. We know about Abel. And Cain appears in Genesis chapter 4. Then he's talked about again in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about Cain and Abel. And then he's talked about again here in 1 John chapter 3. And then he's talked about in the second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. It says, woe unto them, they've gone the way of Cain. Cain is kind of the poster child for false believers. He is the first false believer, and he's the poster child for all false believers. And all false believers go the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of woe. And in Genesis chapter 4, when you read the story of Cain, you find out that Cain came to the Lord with an offering that God didn't accept. Abel came, his brother, he came to the Lord with an offering God did accept. Now, Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice. Cain's offering, he was a farmer, and he came with the fruit of the ground, with what he could produce as a farmer. Now, we know from Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We know from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, there had to be death, because the wages of sin is death. And God clothed naked Adam and Eve. They had fig leaves, but that wasn't the way God wanted them clothed after they sinned. God slayed an animal, or slew an animal, and from that animal, he made them coats of skin, coats of animal skin. And so they saw hey, we sinned, and now there's death. They'd never seen that before. There hadn't been any death before. Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, they died, because God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They died. But they didn't die physically right away. They died spiritually right away. And then they saw death. And they saw the principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And God slew an innocent animal and then clothed Adam and Eve with the skin from that animal. Well, that's how you come before God, is with a blood sacrifice. That's always been the way you come before God. Because the life of the flesh, Leviticus chapter 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement, that's a covering for sin. Well, Cain didn't want to come that way. He wanted to come his own way. And so when he came his own way, he was singing that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. Lord, you have a regard for my offering. God said, no. I don't accept your way. I only accept my way. And here's Abel coming right behind him with a sacrifice, a lamb, a blood sacrifice, and God accepts his offering. And he has no regard for Cain and his offering. And Cain gets hopping mad, and he ends up killing his brother. And so here's the picture. The scripture, and John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, here's the picture. The poster child for the false believer is Cain. Cain is a child of the devil, and Cain doesn't love, Cain hates, and Cain commits murder. So false believers are like Cain. They are rebellious, hateful, and murderous. That's the stuff that's in their heart. Rebellion, hatred, and murder. It doesn't mean every false believer is going to commit murder, but there's murder down there in his heart, in her heart. See, Cain was rebellious. He didn't want to go God's way. He wanted to come his own way, and he wanted God to approve of Cain's way. And God will know, we have people today, tons of people like that. They want God to rubber stamp the way they want to go, the way they want to live. And they say, well, God ought to just be hunky-dory with this. Well, he's not. God has set the standard, and God doesn't change the standard. And if the whole world goes the other way, as it did in the days of Noah, God will destroy the whole world and just save the few, as in Noah's case, it was just eight. Noah and Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their three wives. He'll just save the small few, because God's not going to change the standard. His holiness will not allow him to do that. So they're rebellious like Cain. Now remember this, a rebel, sometimes we look at different people and we just kind of on the outward and we say, that's a rebel. That's what a rebel looks like. Rebel, I think we have a picture of, do we have a picture up there? We look at that guy with 666 tattooed on his face, you know, all that stuff, Hell's Angels. We say, well, that's the picture of rebellion. That's what a rebel looks like. But not necessarily. Cain didn't look like that. Cain looked more like this. A person praying. Cain is coming to worship. He's coming to offer a sacrifice. But he's rebellious. He wants God to accept him his way. You know, the scripture says of the devil, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And his emissaries disguise themselves as angels of light, as people of light, as people of righteousness. And John says, hey, test their hearts. See what's in their hearts. See if they love. Because a false believer is not going to love the brethren. He's going to be rebellious. He's going to be hateful. And he's going to be murderous. And the hatred led to the murder. And the hatred was really toward God, because God didn't have a regard for Cain's offering, but he took it out on his brother. And it says that he slew him. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. The word for slew in the New American Standard is an interesting word. It literally means to slit the throat. It's what they would do with a lamb what they would do with the sacrifice. You know, on Palm Sunday, we talk about Palm Sunday and we're getting ready for Easter and Passover. And at when Jesus died at 3 o'clock on Friday, on Good Friday, that was the time that the priests would slit the throats of the Passover lambs. And so this particular word that's used talks about cutting the throat. And here's what Cain had going on in his mind. When God didn't receive his offering, Cain became very angry. And the Lord said to him in Genesis chapter 4, "Why are you so angry? How is it that your countenance has fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well," let me tell you something, Cain, "sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to devour you, but you must master it." He told Cain, before he ever crossed the line, "Cain, you're getting really close to letting sin in to your life, and it will destroy you and devour you." But Cain was still angry. Cain didn't say anything to the Lord. He didn't respond to the Lord. But then he came upon his brother Abel, called him out into the field, got behind him somehow, and slit his throat. And he was basically saying to the Lord, "You want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. Here's Abel's blood." And you remember that's what the Lord said to him. "Hey, Cain, where's your brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Cain was rebellious, he was hateful, and the hate in his heart led to murder. Did he love his brother? Of course not. It says in verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." No one who lives in murder. That's not saying that if you ever murder, that's the unpardonable sin and you can't ever be forgiven because you committed murder. Moses committed murder. God forgave him. Obviously, God used him in a great way. David committed murder when he had Uriah the Hittite killed. He didn't do it with his own hand, but he did it through the note that he sent to Joab. Paul was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He was part of that murder. So it is not saying that if you commit the sin of murder that you can't go to heaven, that you can't be forgiven. He's saying if you live in that, if you hate your brother, that is akin to murder because you. It doesn't mean that you do that, but you have that hatred in your heart. And God says, when I see that, I see that you have murderous hate in your heart. Sometimes that exposes itself in the act of murder, but if it's there, I see it. It's kind of like what Jesus said. He who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, it's a lot better to have lust in your heart and not or adultery in your heart and not commit adultery. It's a lot better to have hate in your heart and not go murder someone. You murder your neighbor, they don't like that. They'd prefer you hate them and not murder them, right? But the way the Lord sees that, he says, that's a serious issue. You have a serious issue in your heart. And it just shows that you've never been born again. So they're rebellious, hateful, and murderous, and they are angry with God and his children. Why did Cain kill Abel? It says, because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And then it says, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." The world is angry with God because the world wants God to be the God they want him to be. They want to create a God in their own image, in their own likeness. And they say, "Well, I don't like the way Scripture presents God. I want God to be the way I want him to be." And that's why we have people today talking about, "Well, you know, my God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't do that. My God would never judge. My God would never." Well, your God doesn't exist. There's only God. You remember when Jesus, when the Lord met Moses at the burning bush and he gives him the name, "Well, God, what is your name?" He said, "You tell them I am who I am. I am not who you want me to be. I am who I am." And so when we come before the Lord, we need to recognize God is who God is. And we are going to, God is wonderful. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I mean, God is altogether beautiful, altogether wonderful and glorious. But God is not one who winks at sin. He's not one that we can mold and fashion in our own image. He is who he is. And so people don't like that because they want God to be the way they want him to be. You know, they want God to get after all the folks they're mad at and God to be merciful to them. You know, we talked several weeks ago about Jonah. Jonah wanted mercy for Jonah. He didn't want any mercy for the Ninevites. He wanted God to fry the Ninevites. He wanted God to rescue him when he was in the belly of the fish. And that's the way we are, too. God be good to me, but you know, God, that person over there, that scoundrel, that rat, go after them because they stink. And we have that kind of heart. Well, God is God. God is going to do what is right. And see, when we point out to people the fact that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, then people don't like that. They're like, I don't like that. I don't want to have a God like that. I don't want to have a God that calls me out. Jesus said, light has gone into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. They don't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus exposes sin. And when Jesus came and exposed sin, what did they want to do to him? Kill him. Kill him. He's the Son of God. Yeah, we don't like what he is doing because he's exposing us for our sin. So don't marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. They hated Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, if you hate me, you hate my Father. They hated Jesus, therefore they hated his Father. They're going to hate the children of God because we are in line with him. And as he was in the world, that's the way we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to speak the truth in love, and we're supposed to shine and share and call people out and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and go God's way. And the Cains of this world say, who are you to say anything to me? How about I just slit your throat? So false believers, very clear. That's why it says in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. It is apparent. It is manifest. It is a clear distinction in the way they live and in the way they love. Truth number two. True believers have been infused with the love of God. So false believers don't love the brethren, but true believers, they've had this infusion of the love of God that changes everything. And love is the evidence of true salvation. Look at verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. False believers are like the devil, and the devil is filled with rebellion. He's filled with hatred. He's filled with murder. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. So if you are in this side, and you've never been born again, you're born into this world a sinner, you're born a child of wrath, you're born a child of the devil, you have a heart that wants to do evil, you can control it up to a point, and some people are better at controlling their wicked hearts than others, but you're just controlling the outward. You can't control the inward. The hatred will be there. The revenge will be there. The rebellion will be there. You just are good at masking it. Others aren't good at masking it, and it just comes out and you see it more. But the scripture makes it clear. A child of the devil is going to have in his heart the things of the devil. Now, a child of God is going to have in his heart the things of God. He's going to be like his father. Not perfect like his father, but he is going to have a propensity and a desire to do the things of his father. So a true believer has been given a brand new heart and a brand new nature. He's no longer a child of wrath. He's no longer a child of the devil. He has received Christ, and now he has become a child of God and a child of grace and a child of forgiveness and a child of the kingdom. The Lord says in Ezekiel 36, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remember the heart of stone, remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You become a Christian. You give your life to Christ. He gives his life to you. He gives his spirit to you. He gives you a new heart, a heart now that has love in it. As it says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now, we didn't have that before, but we have that now. We didn't love before, but we love now. Why? Because he lives in us, and God is love, and God lives inside. And so there's love there that wasn't there before. Now, remember this. Our love doesn't produce a new life. It reveals a new life. Some people try and say, well, you know, here's the thing about being religious. It's like, well, I need to do better. I need to love my neighbor better. I need to have more good works. And so I'm going to try harder. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to watch these Christians, how a true Christian lives. I'm going to try and act like that. It's like taking an apple tree and saying, well, this is a rotten apple tree, a crab apple tree, and I'm going to put on some oranges. And so I'm going to staple oranges on the apple tree and say, see the good fruit that's on the apple tree? Well, the apple tree didn't produce that. You're just trying to put that on there. That didn't come from that tree. People try and do that with good works. Well, see, I have these good things that I do. Yeah, but that didn't get produced from your heart. That's just your grit your teeth, try hard. I'm going to pretend. I'm going to put that out. That's what the Pharisees would do. And Jesus said, hey, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You clean the outside. You look really good. But inside, you're full of death and rottenness and bones. And if you want to change the fruit, you got to change what's going on in the inside. You got to change the heart. I heard a story about John Wesley. One night he was accosted by a robber, and the robber took all his money. And Wesley said to this robber, he said, sir, he said, if you will ever turn away from this life that you're living, he said, there's a Savior whose blood will wash you white as snow and change your life. A couple years later, at church, Wesley was confronted by a man who said, do you remember me? Wesley said, no. He said, a few years ago, I robbed you. And you told me that if I would turn from that life and turn to Jesus, that his blood would wash me white as snow. And he said, I'm here to tell you that I have been changed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what the Lord does. He changes you, gives you a new heart, gives you his spirit, and infuses you with love. So they've been given a new heart and a new nature, and these true believers love the brethren and respond to hatred with love. 1 John 3:16. Many of us know John 3:16, but this is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know that word for know that he uses there is gnosko, which means to comprehend, to understand. We understand love this way, that he laid down his life for us. See, God As the scripture says, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's great love caused him to give his son. Jesus' great love caused him to give his life. And the way we know love and that we know we're loved is because we look to the cross. I learned this from Henry Blackaby. He said, you know, the greatest expression of God's love is the cross. And when God wanted to demonstrate his love toward you and me, he didn't do it in any way that was specific to our lives. Like, God says, I want to show you that I love you. I'm gonna have you win the lottery. I'm going to have this person give you $50 million. That shows that God loves me. It's not like that. God did something outside of your life, outside of my life, in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were spitting in his face, while we said, we don't want you, Lord. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's how God demonstrates his own love toward us. And so that's why you don't have to look in your own life and say, well, I don't know if God loves me because, today was a hard day and I felt like the Lord wasn't very near to me. But tomorrow might be a better day. So maybe he didn't love me today, but hopefully he'll love me tomorrow. That's not how the love of God works. There's not anything inside of you. It's on a hill called Calvary where we see the love of God demonstrated. And this is love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, he was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, when they show Jesus on the cross, and they show the people hurling abuse and laughing at Jesus and spitting on Jesus, one of the bystanders says to the chief priest, do you hear him? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. How did the Lord respond to the hate? He responded to the hate with love. So we love the brethren and we respond to the hatred that comes from the world. We respond with love. It's very interesting to me how the world tries to lump Bible-believing Christians who really are walking with God. They try and call us haters. We're haters. They hate us, but we're the ones who are called haters. I was listening to a testimony. I had heard it many years ago and listened to it, bought the tape 25 years ago and lost the tape, but it's online. And so I was listening to it again just last night. It's the testimony of a missionary named Darlene Dibler. And Darlene Dibler was in Papua New Guinea. And she was a missionary there in Indonesia, and then she got her mission camp got taken over by the Japanese when World War II broke out. And she was in a concentration camp, and she said in that concentration camp she had to do backbreaking work for the Japanese. And she was doing it, and she was doing it with a good heart and a good attitude, and she was determined to be a good soldier for Christ Jesus. Did she like where she was? No. Did she like the fact that the Japanese were so horrible to her? No. But then one day she got word that her husband, who had been taken to another camp, he died in that camp. And they told Darlene, your husband is dead. And she said, I thought my Lord had left me. And she said to the Lord, she said, Lord, did you have to take Russell? I don't understand. He said, my child, you can trust me. You can trust me. She said it wasn't long after that that Mr. Yamaji, the camp commander, called her into his office. And he said to her, he said, now, Darlene, you realize that many Japanese women have lost their husbands in this war. You're just experiencing what they've experienced. And she said to Mr. Yamaji, she said, may I speak to you? And she said, you always had to ask it to allow, you know, may I speak? And he said, yes. And she said, I don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And she started talking to him about Jesus and about the cross and about the fact that Jesus loved Mr. Yamaji. And she said to him, she said, Mr. Yamaji, I don't hate you. She said, when the Lord comes in your life, She said, he fills your heart with love. And when your heart is filled with love, there's no room for hate. And she said, I don't hate you. And she said, I wonder if God has allowed all this to happen and me to be here just so I can talk to you about Jesus. And she said, as she began to talk to him about Jesus, this Japanese commander, she said, the tears started to roll down his cheeks. And he began to nod. And she said, that man made a commitment to Christ, and I knew from that day forward he was my friend. And I loved how she said that. I don't hate you, because there's no room in my heart for hate, because when the Lord lives in there, he drives the hate away. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle, but it means there is abiding love, not abiding hate. And you respond to the hatred with love. And then a true believer shows love by their deeds and by speaking the truth in love. It says in verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If we're really going to love, hey, talk is cheap. You can tell people all day long that you love them, but we have to show them that we love them. That's why the cross is God's expression of love. Hey, how much do I love you? Jesus said this much, and he stretched out his arms and died. He didn't love just with word and with tongue. He loved in deed, and he loved with truth. And we need to love people in deed and in truth. I remember years ago, I went to a Southern Baptist convention, and Adrian Rogers was preaching one of the main sermons, and it had to do with evangelism. And he was giving a testimony of evangelism and from his own life. And it was so fresh. He didn't talk about a person he led to the Lord 6 months ago or a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago or anything like that. It was somebody that he led to the Lord that morning. And I thought, how cool is that? He's not just talking about stuff. He's doing it. You know, we talk about it, well, we need to be witnessing, but then the question comes back, well, are you, Jeff, witnessing? I mean, you want everybody else to do it, but are you doing it? We're not to love just in word. We're to love in deed, and we're to love in truth. Now, the truth is the thing that people don't like, because the truth is the light. And when you love in truth, you tell people the truth. And you tell people who are going the wrong way, you lovingly tell them, hey, you're going the wrong way. And if you keep going that way, it's going to end in destruction. Now, as I told you, our world is flip-flopped to where people who tell folks the truth, they're called haters. How dare you? How dare you? You need to just embrace us in our sin. You can't do that because God doesn't do that. And anyone who will tell someone who is coming to the Lord in their sin, holding on to their sin and saying, well, God's just going to accept me the way I am. God didn't accept Cain. And Cain is the poster child for false religion. And I'm going to come to the Lord my way. Someone has said, rightfully so, that the theme song of hell is, I did it my way. You can't do it your way. You have to come his way. And I don't care what your sin is. If it's adultery, if it's theft, if it's homosexuality. You know, one of the things about the sexual revolution, whatever it is, let me finish that thought. Whatever it is, if you try and come to the Lord holding on to sin, you will not be received. He'll have no regard for you. You can only come to the Lord repenting of sin, turning from sin, and turning to the Savior. You can't get saved without repentance. And repentance is, I'm going the wrong way. I need to start going God's way. I was listening to a Q&A with some high-powered preachers and seminary professors. and one of the men on the panel said he thinks the end game of those in our country who are perpetuating the sexual revolution with homosexuality and transgenderism and all this stuff that's turning our world upside down. The world is not created for men to say they're women and women to say they're men. It just doesn't work like that. It's not created. God didn't set it up that way, where you have a child and you say, well, I'll let that child determine who they are, you know, when they're 8, 10, 12, 15, whatever it is. I mean, they come into this world and God has made it crystal clear who they are. Even before they're born, we have ultrasound that says, you're having a baby girl, you're having a baby boy. But this man said this. He said the end game of the moral revolution is simply to outlaw Christianity, to make it a crime to be a Christian, to make it a crime to preach the gospel, to make it a crime to call people out in sin. I forget what city it was, but somebody had a billboard up, a verse in Leviticus. If a man lies with a man as with a woman, it's an abomination. And they said, you have to take that down. That's hate speech. That's just scripture. That's what God says. And so our job in loving people is to love in deed and to love in truth and to speak the truth in love and be bold enough to tell people the truth. That's the love test. False teachers, false believers, they don't love the brethren. They're not going to tell them the truth. They're rebellious, hateful, and murderous. But a true believer has received Christ, and the love of Christ is in his heart, in her heart, and that impels them and compels them to love the brethren. So when you search your heart, the question is, do you find the love of God?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.